more meetings waiting. August 1979. Gospel by Charles Hayhoe.
Hymn number 18. God loved the world so tenderly, His only Son He gave, that all who on His name believe, its wondrous power will say, oh, love that only God can feel, and only He can show its height and depth, its length and breadth, nor heaven nor earth can know. Why perish then, ye careless ones? Why slight His a gracious call? Why turn from Him whose words proclaim eternal life to all? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Will a brother please start the tune?
God loved the world so tenderly, His only Son He gave.
Thank you.
to ask you to turn to the book of Romans, please, and find chapter 6. We'll read together the first part of the last verse of Romans chapter 6. Because one feels the necessity of bringing the seriousness of sin before the audience tonight, there are those that speak to me as if God has an obligation to take every mortal in the universe to a utopia of happiness and bliss. But God has no such obligation, my friend. God cannot have sin in His presence. And with God's help tonight, I want to show you the seriousness of sitting there on that seat in your sins, because God must punish sin. And there's not one sin that I have ever committed in my life that does not have to be punished. Either I will have to bear the punishment, or I can look to another who has borne the punishment for me. And I want to tell each one in this audience tonight, you dear boys, and you young girls, and you young men, and young women, I'm sure you could not say to me or raise your hand and declare here tonight in the presence of God that since you got up this morning that you have never sinned against God. And God cannot have one sin in His presence. I want you to realize tonight that you owe a debt to God that you can never pay. I want you to realize the seriousness of your position. For God has breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man has become a living soul. And each one that sits before me in this audience tonight is going to continue your existence in continuity, either in the realm of the lost, either in hell, damned under the judgment of God for all eternity, or you're going to be able to look to one who has paid the penalty of your sin, and be able to look forward to an eternity of bliss and joy and happiness. I want you to read the first part of the last verse of Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. And I want you to remember, friend, that these words, as I read them, are not my words. This is the word of God. It is the living word of God. I accept it from cover to cover as the divine revelation of God to man, and furthermore, as the sole and adequate rule of faith. This is the word of God. Listen. Romans 6:23, and the first part of the verse. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. There's a little cemetery not far from the city of Ottawa in Canada where I live, the village of Rockland. And over the gateway, there is a message for those who enter and for those who pass by. The message is in French. It says, Pensez bien. Pensez bien, which means think you well. And I want you to think about it tonight as you sit there on that seat. The wages of sin is death. Why do we have cemeteries in this world? Because death is all around us. They've tried to modify the cemeteries in the area where I live. so that they call them gardens. And they don't have any stones sticking out of the ground to remind people of death. They are surrounded with flowers and trees, trying to remove from those who pass by a reminder of death. I was in a store and a young lady came in and she said to the proprietor, "Crack a joke, Mr. Kelly, say something funny." And he said, "Why do you ask me that?" And she said, "I just come from a funeral and I want to get the thoughts out of my mind. The devil has got lots of nonsense to fill your ears and thoughts and heart and mind to keep you from thinking of the solemnity of the fact that someday you have got to leave this world." A week ago today, I was on the market in Ottawa, sitting at a table under a colored canopy, having a cup of coffee. There was a man at the same table. Somebody asked him if he had had a good weekend. He said, in a kind of a way. I said to him, "Sir, what do you mean by that?" He said, "I was playing golf, and a man asked if he could join me on the golf course. I had seen him before, but I did not know him. When he got to the sixth hole, he felt kind of tired. And this gentleman said that he asked him to not finish the game, to walk back to the lodge, the clubhouse. But he insisted on going one hole further. And at that hole, he collapsed. And although the friend, having coffee with me at the table, had tried artificial resuscitation, it had failed. And the man had died. 1 minute alive and well and having a game of golf, and the next minute in eternity. And let me tell you, dear young people, dear boys and girls, that you, every one of us in this room, have got to leave this world someday." A boy said to me, "I'm not afraid of death." "No," I said, "I know you're not, because there's things in this world that are made light of death. Everything to make you forget about the reality. But I'll tell you, young man, one thing you are afraid of, you're afraid of what comes after death. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, the wages, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. You must stand before God to answer to God for every sin that you have ever committed. What is sin? The Gazette newspaper in the city of Montreal, Quebec, asked its readers, what is sin? They contacted a lot of prominent men in the city, and they gave the answers that those men supply on a double page spread of their newspaper. And only one man made any reference to our responsibility to God. Every definition of sin referred to man's treatment of man's fellow man. And I want to tell you tonight that God measures sin according to man's treatment of Christ. Man measures sin according to man's treatment of his fellow man. But God measures sin according to man's treatment of Christ. And the Word of God tells us, I think it's in the first epistle of John, chapter 5 and verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin. All unrighteousness is sin. How are you going to know what is right and what is wrong? Here is the pattern. Here is the Word of God. The Word of God makes it plain to us that doing the will of God is what is pleasing to the Lord. And everything that is not an act of faith, whatsoever is not of faith, is sin. Sin is doing my own will. And I also want to challenge my own heart and your heart, dear fellow believer. When we got out of bed this morning, how much did we set out our lives to please the Lord Jesus? And how much did we set out our lives to please self? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And God must punish sin. God is of two pure eyes, the prophet Habakkuk tells us. God is of two pure eyes to behold iniquity and cannot look upon sin. In the Garden of Eden, God placed man in that beautiful place and surrounded him with everything that was conducive to his own personal enjoyment and happiness. But God put one requisite upon man. God said they were not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The devil came along and persuaded Eve, persuaded Mrs. Adam, that God was holding back something good. Is that true? That's what the devil is doing to you, dear young person tonight. The devil is telling you that if you take Christ as your Savior, you're going to miss some joy and some happiness in life. God is depriving you of some enjoyment that you could have. But if you put yourself first, psychologists say this is the me generation. And they say that you should think about your own personal future in this world. And you should do those things that are conducive to your own personal enjoyment and happiness. And this is the way to be happy. This is the lie of the devil. God is the only one that can provide happiness. Jeremiah the prophet said in chapter 15 and verse 16, "Thy words were found." He, Jeremiah, found the word of God. And he said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them." Eat them. Did you ever eat the word of God? What happens to our supper that we just ate? It becomes a part of ourselves. It becomes blood and bones and sinew. And it evidences itself in growth in our lives. Jeremiah ate the word of God. He took in the word of God, and he put the word of God to practice in his life. And what does he say? Does he say it made him unhappy? "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they became unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." And to you, dear Christians, in this room I say, eat the word of God. Eat the word of God. Put it into practice in your life, and you'll find a joy and a happiness that will last beyond the confines of this life. For you're called by the name of Christ. When you accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you become a Christian. In the English language, that's C-H-R-I-S-T, a full Christ, I-A-N, I am nothing. You'll find yourself wanting to exalt Christ not simply by your tongue and by your lips, but by your life. A preacher is a person that tells people what to do. A teacher is one who shows them what to do. And oh, may God grant that you and I, dear fellow believers, will show others what to do. But let me impress upon you again the seriousness of sinning against God. You will come into judgment. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment, the wages of sin is death. I was down in Bangor in the United States, in the state of Maine. I was parked in a shopping mall there, sitting alone in the car, reading my little testament. And I saw a station wagon come along, and he went to back in beside me, and he backed in too fast. And the car that was parked in the aisle in front, he struck the rear of that car and pushed it about 10 feet. He got out, and he saw all the smashed glass and pieces of metal on the ground, and he picked them up and put them in his car. And then he looked at me. And then he got back in his car, and I saw him reach to the glove deep compartment, and he took out a piece of paper, and I saw him write something on the piece of paper, and he went and put it underneath the windshield wiper of the car that he struck, and then he drove away. Presently, a little old lady came walking over towards the car, a senior citizen she was, and as she approached the car, her face fell. And she said, "Oh, my." And I got out of the car and I said, "Madam, is that your car?" And she said, "Yes, but look at it now. It's 10 feet ahead of where I left it. And just look at it." And I said, "Madam, I saw a gentleman in a station wagon hit your car, and I saw him leave a little piece of paper underneath your windshield wiper. Shall I get it and see what it says?" And she said, "Oh, thank you so much, sir." So I got it. And when I read it, what do you think was on that piece of paper? I read it to that little old lady. There was one word, just one word, written on that little piece of paper. And the word was, "Sorry." I said to that little old lady, she said, oh my, sir. I said, "Isn't that enough?" And she said, "No, he should pay for what he did." I said, "Madam, I have sinned against God. You and I have sinned against God. Isn't it enough if we tell God we're sorry?" Is it, friend? Is it enough to tell God we're sorry? Doesn't somebody have to pay for our sin? I said to the little old lady. Doesn't somebody have to pay when we sin against God? She said, "I suppose so, but look at my car." I said, "Madam, I want to tell you that I've sinned against God, but the Lord Jesus loved me so much that he went to Calvary's cross and he died and he bore the judgment that my sins deserve. Stroke upon stroke of divine wrath fell upon the Lord Jesus and he was punished for me. He bore the judgment that my sins deserve. Madam, he paid the debt for me." And I said, "I want you to take these two little papers. I want you to take them home and read them. And they'll tell you about the Lord Jesus. That's where your tracks go, brethren, from Oak Park, from Madison. That's where they go, all over the country. Handed to little old ladies. Handed to boys and girls. Handed to men that witness a companion drop dead on the golf course. They get going all over the country, the seed of God's precious word. Well, I turned to the little old lady and I said, "Madam," as he drove away, I took his license number. And you should have seen the change of expression on her face. Somebody was going to pay. Ah, friends, you know that if anyone owes a debt to you, you want it paid. And remember, the wages of sin, the pay of sin, is death. Every time you pass a cemetery, I want you to think about this. Everyone that you see lying there, cold in death, in a casket, is the result of sin. And it tells us in the 8th chapter of John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus says, if ye die in your sins, where I am, you cannot come. Where the Lord Jesus is, you'll never come. Oh, boys and girls, your fathers and mothers have told you about the Lord Jesus. You know that they're heaven bound. If you go to sleep tonight, if you pillow your head and your little heart stops beating during the night and you wake up, is it going to be in a lost eternity? If you die in your sins, the Lord Jesus says, where I am, you cannot come. The wages of sin is death. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment lies ahead of you. I feel led to relate a circumstance that happened about 10 days ago. My wife and I were in a restaurant, in a mall, in a little town in Ontario. When we went into the restaurant, we wanted a seat together. But there wasn't any, so I went over to a couple of gentlemen and asked if they would please move so that my wife and I could sit together. And they kindly agreed and changed their seats. So they too were sitting together, and my wife and I were able to sit together in the restaurant. But I heard from their lips the most putrid language that I have ever heard in all my life. And that vile, putrid language was interspersed with the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one I love so much, the one who died for me, the one who bore the judgment my sins deserve. So I went over where they were sitting, and I put my hand on their shoulder, and I said, "Gentlemen, that name, I love the Lord Jesus. He's my Savior. And here's a couple of little papers I would like you to read. They speak about the Lord Jesus and His love. The Lord Jesus that died for sinners." And they turned on me. There was a music box playing in the restaurant so loud that you could hardly hear yourself think. The devil knows how to occupy constantly the minds of the young people so that the Word of God won't sink in or won't be absorbed. But those two men turned on me, and the fat man said, "Are you a minister? I hate ministers. I don't want to be preached to. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to live my own life." And my friend here, he's the same way as I am. And they said it loud enough to be heard above the music box. So I decided that they were going to hear me above the noise of the music box. And I'll guarantee that everyone in that restaurant got the gospel message. For we told those dear men about the love of the Lord Jesus, the love of the Lord Jesus, and how He died for a sinner like me on Calvary's cross.
the preciousness, the loveliness of the Lord Jesus, how he came from heaven and died for sinners. You know what happened? A clerk in the store came over and turned off the music box. And so that it was a wonderful opportunity. One of the men said to me, "Sir, you can't tell me that a man can be a crook and steal and cheat and then go to a little gospel hall and get converted and then come around and try and convert me. I don't believe in a thing like that. And you're not going to convince me that a man can live that kind of a life and at the very end of his life get converted and go to heaven." And I said, "No, sir, I'm not going to try to convince you, because I know that you're the kind of a man that would never forgive anybody. And you don't think it's right to forgive anybody. And if you were God, everybody would go to hell, because you don't believe in forgiving anybody. You believe that everybody should pay for their own sins. You believe that when God says the wages of sin is death and after death the judgment, you believe that all mankind should be sent to hell. But God is a loving God. And I want to tell you, sir, that when the Lord Jesus was dying on Calvary's cross, that thief that was a murderer, that thief that had cursed and blasphemed the name of Christ, heard the Lord Jesus pray, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." Imagine the Lord Jesus dying on Calvary, praying forgiveness for the very ones that nailed him to a cross. Oh, friends, there's no human love like that. The love in the heart of the Lord Jesus exceeds all human love. And I told that man, when the thief heard the Lord Jesus pray, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," that thief turned to his chum, his mate, and he said to his mate, "We indeed justly, we receive the due reward of our deeds." And I want to say to you, dear boys and girls, and I want to say to you, men and women, who are outside of Christ, until you come to that point, there's no salvation for you. There's no salvation for you. You've got to own that God would be just in dealing with you. You've got to own that God would be just in sending you to hell to pay for the wages of your sin. The thief on the cross did that. He said, "We indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. If I got what I deserve, I wouldn't be here tonight. If I got what I deserved when I leave this world, it would be to spend eternity in hell under the judgment of God for all eternity. Why is it that I shall not find hell as my destiny? For the same reason that the thief got the message from the lips of the Lord that he received. The thief said, "We indeed justly, for we deserve, we're getting the true reward of our deeds." But pointing to the Lord Jesus on the center cross, he said, this man hath done nothing amiss. This man hath done nothing amiss. Why was the Lord Jesus dying there? He was dying for my sins. He was dying for the sins of the many. And if you turn and say, "Lord, save me," he'll save you. He tells us in the book of Luke, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners.
and that thief said, Lord. He owned Jesus as Lord. Will you do that tonight? Will you own Jesus as your Lord? Will you own him as the Lord of your life? The master, the controller? Will you put him in charge of your life? Will you confess Jesus as Lord? If thou shalt believe, confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The thief said, Lord, remember me. He put the Lord first. He owned Jesus as Lord, and he put himself last. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Did he believe in the resurrection? Here was Christ dying on the cross. Oh, by the Spirit of God, I believe he laid hold of the fact that Christ, the one that was there hanging on the cross, was the true Messiah, that he was the Christ, the Savior of sinners, and that he was going to be raised and come again in his kingdom. I believe it. And what was the message to that thief? Today. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Adam and Eve, thieves that stole the fruit that God told them not to take, were put out of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life, lest man should live in continuity in his sins. But that sword was unsheathed upon the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung on Calvary's cross. That sword of judgment fell upon the blessed Son of God as stroke upon stroke of divine wrath of a holy God against sin was borne by the Lord Jesus, and he exhausted the very dregs of judgment that you and I, dear fellow believer, deserve. So that we can say, death and judgment are behind us, grace and glory are before. All the billows rolled o'er Jesus, there they spent their utmost power. Oh, the child of God is heaven bound because Jesus paid the fare. Jesus paid the price. He paid the wages of our sins. Oh, won't you trust him? A loving, living Savior like that. Oh, won't you trust him? There's a man, we told the fat man and the thin man in the restaurant. There's a man. There's a man that got saved at the 11th hour. But if you had been there, you would have sent that man to hell. But you're not like God. You don't have a heart like God has. You believe in getting the very last payment of anything that's due to you. But you don't have a heart like the heart of God. And we repeated it over and over again to that poor man till he felt pretty small in that restaurant. And then he turned to us and he said, well, sir, maybe you're right. I said, one more thing, sir, I want to tell you. I want to tell you that those that wait till the 11th hour to receive Christ usually die at 10:30. And I warn you, young people, and you dear children, don't put it off. This is the last gospel meeting of this series of meetings. And it may well be the last time that you'll ever hear the gospel. The last time that your ears will ever be able to receive God's loving message of salvation. Oh, friends, if you knew what it cost him, if you knew the debt that you owed to the Lord Jesus that he had to pay, if you knew how much it cost him, you wouldn't say no. I don't believe you would say no. God is of two pure eyes and cannot look upon sin. And it tells us in the book of Isaiah that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I heard a lady one time say she liked to come to a little mission hall. And I asked her, why? Why don't you like to go to that big hall where there's so many people? Why would you want to go to a little out-of-the-way mission hall? She said, because the lights are not so bright and the dress I have is not very good. And I don't like to sit in the big hall because the lights are so bright and I feel uncomfortable. Oh, friends, the light of God's presence will reveal every stain in your life. There are no secrets with God. As our brother sought to bring before us last night, how David tried to cover up his sin, but he didn't succeed because God exposed his sin. And you can't hide anything from God. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding. Beholding, God sees everything. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. I walked into a store in Port Huron, in Michigan, and they had a sign in the store. And the sign said, "Thou God seest me. Thou God seest me." But I saw also a lot of mirrors in the store. And I found that the cashier standing at the register could look into a mirror in front of her and see everybody in the store. And I said to the clerk, if people would notice that verse, "Thou God seest me," the penetrating eye of God sees the cashier as well as the customers. And there's nothing that you and I can do that escapes the eye of God. God is holy, and God must punish sin. But oh, the grand and glorious message of the gospel is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I like to tell you that when the Lord Jesus stood at the grave of Lazarus, and Lazarus had been dead 4 days, that the Word of God tells us that he groaned in spirit. And then we get the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35. 2 words. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Why did he weep at the grave of Lazarus? He was the resurrection and the life. He was going to speak a word, and Lazarus was going to come forth. Why did he weep? The Lord Jesus wept because there before him was the wages of sin. He saw what sin had brought into this world, and the Creator of the universe, God manifest in flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, stood at that grave and he wept. He wept because of what sin had brought into this world. The wages of sin is death. And again he wept when he came to the city of Jerusalem, God's earthly center of this world that he had set in a place of position for blessing.
and his face was set as a flint to go to Jerusalem, although he knew, well knew what would befall him there. He knew that he would be rejected. He knew that he was going to be crucified by those that lived in that city. But as he journeyed toward Jerusalem, he wept over that city. He wept over that city because he knew that judgment, instead of blessing, was going to come upon the inhabitants of that city. How many tears have you and I shed today as we thought of the judgment that is going to come upon those that reject Christ and the work of Christ on Calvary's cross? I'm sure that I am speaking to Sunday school teachers here in this room tonight. And oh, my friends, I know from experience that you, dear teachers, have shed many, many tears as you have prayed for the boys and girls in your class in Sunday school. And I want to tell you, dear boys and girls, that your teacher at home in her room has knelt in prayer and prayed for you. Your father and mother have cried and shed copious tears as they cried to God to hear from your lips the confession of Jesus as your Lord and Savior. One day I was working around the garden at the mission, little mission hall in Ottawa, where I live. And a man went down the street and waved his hand and he said, "Hiya, Sky Pilot." That's what he called me because we often told him the way to heaven. 10 minutes later, his son came back and said, "Oh, Mr. Hale, come quick, come quick." And I said, "What's the matter?" He said, "My father's gone. My father's gone." And I went to the house, and the mother was sitting on the couch, and she was wringing her hands, and she was rocking back and forth. He had walked into the house and dropped dead on the floor. Oh, the uncertainty of life. And as I look into the sea of faces before me, I want to say to you, friend, you can know on the assurance of God's precious word that the Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he went to Calvary's cross and he died on Calvary's cross that you and I might be saved. He bore the judgment that our sins deserve, so that we might live with the Lord Jesus in his happy home in heaven. I have to make an apology. I forget what time I'm supposed to close the meeting.
Four minutes.
Thank you very much. I have to confess I forgot all about the time. When I get talking about that wonderful Savior that loved me and gave himself for me and died on Calvary's cross. And I want to tell you this, friend, that you and I are journeying to eternity where they count not time by years. I said to a group of children in Sunday school, boys and girls, "What is eternity?" And a little fellow put up his hand and I said, "Tell me, what is eternity?" And he said, "It's a clock without any hand. Tick, 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 tick. Never ending. And there you will be for all eternity, bearing the judgment of God for all eternity." But let me tell you, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners on Calvary's cross. He gave his life. He paid the debt for my sins. And oh, how can I turn away and say no to one who paid such a price to open up heaven for me? And I want to tell you that Jesus wept as he contemplated contact with sin, that holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. He wept. He cried. He shed tears in the garden as he contemplated going to that cross. Why? Because he loved you and he wants to save you. Oh, my friend, close in with God's offer of mercy tonight. Thank him for loving you. You may go to hell tonight, but you'll never go unloved. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God offers you salvation because he paid the price. He paid it all at the cost to himself of his life. He paid the wages of sin. He gave his life. He died on Calvary's cross. He bore the judgment of a holy God against sin. And he shed his precious blood to prove it to us and told us in his word, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleans us from all sin. You have your choice tonight. You have your opportunity to accept Christ. The choice remains with you. Oh, don't step out of this room, because it might be stepping out of this life into eternity. Close in with God's offer of mercy. Pray the penitent publican's prayer. Pray it now as you sit there. Pray it from your heart. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You deserve to go to hell. That's where you deserve to go. But Jesus paid the wages of sin that you deserve. Why? Because he loves you. He wants to share his home with you. Oh, won't you close in with God's offer of mercy? Won't you receive him? Won't you tell him that you deserve to go to hell? You deserve to be punished eternally for your sins. Won't you thank him for dying for you? Won't you own Jesus as your Lord? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, not mine, God's word, and believeth on God that sent him, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment. No judgment. Shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Let me add just this one word. If you dare to refuse God's work, the work of the Lord Jesus, which has been accepted because Jesus has died in the grave, risen, ascended, seated on the right hand of God. His work has been accepted. Trust his work. Don't trust your own work. Those that trust their own work are going to be judged on the basis of their own work. Revelation chapter 20, the last four verses tell us that all those that are judged on the basis of their own work are going to be cast into hell. Oh, my friend, trust, accept the one who paid the price for you. Take him now. Take him as your Savior. and you'll be heaven bound. Oh, may God grant, as we sing number 20, verse 1, and then the last verse, two verses of number 20, the first verse and the last verse. Will a brother please start the hymn?
Behold,